Once again, it's good to see you, and I hope my voice is going to hold up. I said a while ago, it's feeling a little warm in here, and I went over and checked the thermostat, and it's up to 75, but the air conditioner is on, so that's not a good sign. We had the fan motor replaced last week, and I thought that would be the end of our troubles, but something's going on. So if it gets too hot in here, bear with it. You know, maybe that'll get Brother Don will stop sooner if it gets too warm. he asked me last week if I would take some of the time, and I told him I would, and I've been in a panic ever since then. I don't know what it's been. I've stood many times in front of all of you, and Brother Don said, "Well, I want you to take some of the time, because I want to hear how you're doing." And I said, oh, no, he putting me under the microscope now. And then that just, that's pressure, Brother Don. And I'm, let's look at the, I've been in the sixth chapter of John, but I want to look at the first chapter of John. I want to read the first 11 verses. If you got your Bible with you, the book of John, everybody knows where that is, right after Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Easy to find. Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We all know that the Word is that Jesus Christ was the Word. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, John's talking about Jesus Christ here, the light of the world. This is the light that shineth in darkness. And in the 10th verse, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. 11th verse, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He came in, his own, the Jewish nations, and they rejected him. They didn't want him to be the Word or the Christ or the Messiah. They wanted somebody big and powerful coming in on a white horse with the swords and slaying the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for. That didn't happen. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, there were those that did say, "Yes, this is the Christ." 12th verse, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, does the verse stop there? I mean, there's a semicolon, so the thought doesn't stop. A lot of people like to use this verse, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." A lot of people use that verse. See, if you believe on the name, you'll become the son of God. And you can build a case for that if you just pull that scripture out and set it over here by itself. You can build a case for that. But I see a semicolon. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," semicolon. English teacher, what does that mean? The thought's not over? Is that right? There's more to it than just that. I'm so glad you're here. We have an English teacher in our congregation, so when I get stuck on punctuation, I've got help. So let's finish the thought. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those that were receiving him and believing in him, they were able to do that because they'd already been born of God. You see what I'm saying? The Spirit of the Lord is already in them. And they have the ability to understand, to see this light, to understand what's going on. Not the belief that they... The belief is just evidence of who they are. Does that make sense? The belief is not what created their birth. You were born of your parents. Were you born of your parents? Is that word of? You were born of your parents. Everybody here can agree to that, right? Your parents gave you your natural birth. You were born of your parents. You didn't have anything to do with that. They didn't consult with you. They didn't tell you. Now, if you believe that we're your parents, we're going to give you natural birth, they sent you an email in the womb. Maybe it was a text. I don't know if they have messenger down there. I don't know. It might be. But that's not what happened. It's so easy to understand that natural birth, the one being born, has nothing to do with their life. Had nothing to do with it. Born of, you're born of your parents. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Who believed on his name, were able to believe on his name? Those who were born, what? Of God. It was God's power, it was God's working, it was the Spirit of the Lord that gave you that birth. And it's just as silly to say that a man can do something to make his spiritual birth happen as it is for man to say, I made my natural birth happen. Everybody agree with that, huh? You just put your head up and down like that, you know? You know, when you do stuff like Sister Brady's good about, she'll sit there and she'll say yes, and you will too. Okay. Born of God. It's written in the prophets. That's what's going to happen. Where is that? Over in Isaiah? Let's just look real quick. You don't have to turn there, but the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and the 54th chapter of Isaiah, 13th verse, he's talking about the Lord and his people. And he says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. He's saying that the Lord is going to teach his children. He's not going to have a class. It's not going to be a college that you go to. The Lord teaches you. He plants his love in your heart. How many of you believe that? You know, you have felt that. You have felt within your soul and your heart. You feel something. At some point in your life, you felt a change. You may not be able to go back and identify it, but you did start to realize that you had a desire to worship the Lord. You had an understanding that God is God. God is our Father. You had an understanding that there was a Christ, a Jesus Christ, and you've heard about the Spirit, and you begin to think on these things. You had an understanding, and then as you were taught and you heard the gospel, preachers preached to you, it was some of these things were explained and it pricked your heart, you know, like in the second chapter of Acts when Peter was preaching to the Jews, the Israelites, people that had taken and crucified the Son of God. There were thousands and thousands of people gathered there for the day of Pentecost. And they were from, let's just see where they were from, second chapter of Acts. Well, let's go to the first chapter. Let's see. Well, somewhere it tells us where everybody was from, and I'm going to find it.
2 and 8?
9, okay. Well, I was looking at 1, no wonder. 2 and 8. These people, these multitudes of people that had come together, they said, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" You know, some people say, well, the apostles were talking in tongues, and there were interpreters that could interpret that, and was telling them what they were saying. They get kind of carried away with this, but it's going to tell you right here about the tongues. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Perithians and Medes, that's two countries, and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Take a breath here. These are a bunch of countries, isn't it? Must have been a bunch of people, different languages. They all spoke different languages. Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. That's a bunch of people from a bunch of companies. What does it say now? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. All of these people from all of these countries, they'll tell you what was going on about tongues. The apostles was preaching and speaking, and they were all speaking in the language they could understand. And how did that happen? You know, the Spirit of the Lord did that. He translated that. One man might have been speaking, but here was 15, 20 different countries' languages, and they were all understanding that. Talking about miracles, you believe in miracles, that's a miracle. Who did that miracle? It was the Spirit of our Lord. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Well, some said, "Well, these men are full of new wine." No, they weren't full of wine. They were full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had come upon them. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you have a desire to worship him and to follow him, it's not anything you did within yourself. It was a gift of God. You were born of your parents. You were born of God. The Spirit of the Lord came into your heart. You may not remember when it was. I kind of think I might remember when mine happened, but I'm not definitely sure. We know that this John that we're reading, we know when he was filled with Spirit. He was still in the womb of his mother, and he heard Mary speaking about the angel of the Lord coming to them and about she was going to bear a child. And he leaped for joy. The Holy Spirit came into his heart, and he leaped for joy, knowing that that was going to be the Christ. The Apostle Paul, what about him? As he was on the road to Damascus, was struck down, a bright light, and a voice said, what did he say? "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" Here he was going to Damascus. What was he going to do in Damascus? Anybody remember? He was going to go and find the Christians. He was going to go and find people that was professing Jesus Christ. He was going to go and find the Lord's people, and he was going to capture them, bind them, make them come all the way back to Jerusalem, put them in jail, and a lot of them he even put to death. Can you imagine? Why would the Lord take this kind of guy that's persecuting his people and has already killed some of his people? Why would, you know, we don't understand the mysteries of the Lord. There's a lot said in here about the mystery of the Scriptures. And I looked it up. There's 24 different places that the word mystery is in the Scriptures. I'm not going to talk about them today. But here he was, and he got struck down. And Christ, the Lord said to him, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord at that moment. And he was struck down. Now, some say he was regenerated at that time. Some say he was converted. So our pastor has written articles about that, and I'm confused about which way it was. But conversion and regeneration kind of go hand in hand, but they can happen at different times. So, but that was the power of the Holy Spirit of God that brought him down on the road to Damascus. And I said, I'll remember when I have a thing. I feel like it was, I remember it, and I've said this before. I was at the association. Sister Sue and I both were there. It was out on the south side of town here in Midland. Midland Church was hosting the West Providence Association, and Elder Jasper Chambers was preaching. Am I right, Sue? He's a big old boy, big old preacher. And he was, they had that podium up there, and he was walking around, and he was throwing his hand, and he'd come over this way, and God reached down, and he took, grabbed some dirt out of the ground, and he threw it out there, and he made man. And that just hit me. I said, oh my gosh, is that how it happened? I believe that. And the whole place was just full of the Spirit. Singing was wonderful. My grandmother was on about the third row shouting to high heaven. You've heard them shout back in those days. She was shouting. She was supping with the Lord. She was having fellowship with her Savior. She was rejoicing in her salvation. And all of a sudden, kids. I was, how old were you, Sue? 11. I was 10 or 11 too, and started going down. And there was a young lady that went down first, and then a few more. And then next thing I knew, I was moving down to the front. And I wanted a part of whatever that was going on. I wanted to be a part of this. And how many? 42? Was it 42 people joined the church that night? And most of them were youth, children, teenagers. I think the oldest one was Sister Eileen's husband, who had passed away now, Freddie Bourne, and he was in his 30s maybe. And it was a beautiful thing, and what we rejoiced about the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have a great understanding about them, but I knew, by golly, I need to be a part of this. I believe this. I believe in God. I believe in my Savior Jesus Christ, and I want to find out more about it. And it's a blessing to me to be among the Lord's people and to try to follow him in the best way that I know how. And listen, I know that I'm a sinner, that I don't get it right all the time, but I'm going to keep trying. Brother Don, come ahead and straighten all this out. Oh, excuse me.
I don't really have anything to straighten out. I'd like to him to keep going and doing some more. And by the way, I did not say I was going to check him out and see how he was doing. I said I want to hear him. So, and I'm glad I did. Well, here, Brother Gary, I appreciate what he had to say, and I appreciate the interpretation that he's given, which I agree with 100%, especially that in John about being born of God. That's one of the big distinctions that we have between the Old Baptist Church and the other churches, is that we're the only church, or one of the few that I know of, that give absolute, complete, total credit to the Lord for our salvation. Our job is not to try to make ourselves saved or get ourselves saved. Our job is to thank God and praise him for what he's done for us. There's the old story about the little slave girl that was on the slave block being sold. And a man came up and was going to buy her. And she said, I don't want him to buy me. I don't want him to buy me, you know. And he finally kept bidding. He finally bid and got her. And she says, you know, I don't want to be owned by you. And he says, I bought you because now I have the right to set you free. And she thought about that, and she said, okay, I'll serve you forever. So that's what we should be. The Lord bought us, purchased us, and set us free. That's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning, Apostle Paul. Gave us freedom, and that, what we should do with that? We should praise him. We should now thank him, and we should serve him forever for setting us free. You know, that's one of the things that we have that Paul teaches, and I'm always amazed at Apostle Paul's writings. He's so good and explains things well, and I want to talk to you a little bit about his out of the book of Galatians this morning. But he lets us know that we didn't have anything to do with our own self. It makes it clear. It's important you read, and I like to pick one book over the others, but I like them all when I get to see that. But especially Apostle Paul, he lays things out so clear. As Brother Gary said, he's made it very clear in several places through here. Just let me jump. You don't have to go there. You know them all. Romans chapter 8, where he said, verse 11, for the children not being not born yet, you're not born, probably not even formed in the room, neither having done any good or any evil, and done anything because you're not born yet, that the purpose of the God according to election. What's election? God made an election. He chose. He voted by himself. He was the only one at the polls. He voted by himself. Says, for the children not being yet born, having done neither any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of anything we do. And people say, well, works, so that's given to the poor and that's doing various things. Works is anything that comes out of your mouth, anything that goes on in your brain. You know, you think, what's a good example of works so we can separate that? People say, well, I've accepted the Lord. That's not works. I've asked him to come into my heart. That's not works. We go to the Ten Commandments. That's good works. If you follow the Ten Commandments, you're doing good works. If you read those Ten Commandments, nine of the ten tell you something that you're not supposed to do. So, this is the easy one. Don't commit murder. Okay. I don't commit murder. What do I have to do that? Nothing. I don't have to do anything. But yet, you've done a good work if you follow the Ten Commandments. If you go to those Ten Commandments where they say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, you're doing good works by not doing those things, by sitting on your hands. You know, a lot of times, you know, a lot of us kids are better off if we'd sit in a chair and still rather than getting out and getting in trouble. You can do good works by sitting still and sitting on your hands, not doing the things that we're told not to do. The only one that's positive is about you're supposed to honor your mother and father. And, you know, you can do that by sitting still and just thinking about it, just in praising. So what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your heart? So Apostle Paul tells us it's not of works, and that means anything that we're in charge of, anything we do. It doesn't have to be physical. It's what we say, what we think. Ephesians 2 and 8, you all know this. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all tend to boast. I'm a child of God. Are you? I've been baptized. Have you? I'm bragging on myself when I say that. And he says it's not because bragging, because we don't have anything to do with it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Doesn't say you have to. Says you should. And that's what we should do. 2 Timothy, y'all all know this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I'm trying to lead into what I want to talk to you about. He's not given a spirit of fear. If you don't go join the church, if you don't get yourself baptized, you're going to hell. You better do it. It's not too late. You better hurry up and get it done. You better hurry up and join the church. You better hurry up and get baptized. You better give to the poor. You better accept. You better believe. You better confess. You better repent. If you don't, you're going to hell. I'm selling you insurance. You better have it. I'm going to sell you insurance. Join the church and get baptized and you got insurance. That's the spirit of fear. That's what Paul says. That's not what God gives us. He gives us the spirit of power, a doctrine of power and of love and a sound mind. God is powerful, the most powerful. He's sovereign and he's powerful. And what he chooses to do, he will do. He didn't have to choose to do it. He just has the will to do it and it's done. That's how powerful he is. If he says, I'm going to heaven, I go, no, I'm not. Who's going to win that argument? There's a lot of people that say, I will. It's not what the book says. It's not what Paul tells us. It's not according to us, but that's power. That's his power. And of love. Why would he want me to go to heaven when I reject him? Because he loves me. And he has to love me first before I can love him. That's what John tells us also. We can't love him until he loves us first. I cannot make a move toward him. I cannot accept him. I cannot do anything toward him till he loves me first, till he opens up my heart, as Brother Gary talked to us, open up my heart and open up my eyes. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Am I afraid about my mother and dad maybe go to hell because they didn't do something? No, I'm not. I'm very comfortable that the Lord's in charge. The Lord loves them. I'm not afraid of my kids. I'm not afraid of my brother or my sister or anybody else. It's not up to me. I'm supposed to try to minister to those whom the Lord has already saved. That's the work of the ministry, to help those who have already saved. Then Paul goes on and he says, the God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. With a holy calling. That's special. That's something only He can do. He saved us and He calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Isn't it amazing how many times Paul repeats that? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ when we accept. No. Given us in Christ before the world began. That's what he talked about in the election, before the world began, before we were even born. It's when Christ called us. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. It's now made us aware. We've now become aware of it. How do we become aware of it? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He appears and He appears in your hearts, where Brother Gary was talking about. We may not know what it is. And hath abolished death. He has abolished death. When you die, you don't die. Your body dies. The minute you close your eyes in natural death, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. You don't have a natural death because of Christ. You know, that's why they talk about, oh, Baptists, we're not afraid of death. Well, you know, I've got the same natural fears as anybody else, but I know what happens to me when I die. I'll be in the presence of the Lord, and you too. And that's why we're supposed to comfort ourselves with those words that Paul tells us in a different place. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Preaching of the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't give you life or immortality. Preaching the gospel doesn't save anybody. It ministers to those already saved and sheds light on your life and immortality. Y'all have heard me use this before, the cliche I use. If I walked in this room, I wouldn't see what was in this building. It's nighttime. And I walk in the door and I say, I can't see a thing. I can't tell what's in it. It's dark. I reach over here and flip the light switch on. Suddenly, I can see what's there. Now, I can see the chairs and the pulpit and the podium. Did my turning that light switch on put all those stuff in the room? No. It let me see what was already there. Preaching of the gospel let you see what the Lord has already done for you so that we can thank Him and praise Him for that. Now, Apostle Paul made it very clear in these what he thought about our eternal salvation. It's by God and by God alone. He did it before the foundation of the world. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not a name will be added, not a name will be taken out. He sealed it with seven seals, according to the first few chapters of Revelation. Nobody can break those seals except Christ at the end of time. I don't know who's in that book. Do I have absolute? I've heard people say, well, I absolutely know I'm a child of God. I don't know that. I haven't looked at this. I'm not allowed to look in the Book of Life. Do I have absolute knowledge that my name's there? No. As I preached one time before, I have the blessed assurance. That's what that song's about. I have the blessed assurance that my name's there. I ask all the time, people will ask you, are you a child of God? And my answer used to be, well, I hope I am. I think I am. And they go, what do you mean, hope? You're not born again? You ought to know for sure you're born again. I go, well, and finally the answer is, I have the blessed assurance that I am. Over in the book of Galatians now, Apostle Paul has established several places. He does over in Titus 2. I've skipped a bunch of places giving you some. Over in the book of Galatians, Apostle Paul is writing back to a church he established up in Galatia. Galatia is now Turkey today. It's where the area of Turkey occupies generally. The area of Turkey. And he had gone up to Galatia and established a church. Now he's been hearing things and he's writing back to that church. And he says, understand some Jewish people, the Jews, the Christian Jews, whatever calls themselves, have been up there preaching to y'all, and they've been preaching to you something that's not the truth. They're telling you, yeah, Christ has come along and we believe in Christ, but you still got to follow the law of Moses. You still got to do something to get your eternal salvation. You still got to be baptized. You still got to, didn't baptize at the time, so the Jews didn't believe in that. You still got to get yourself circumcised. You still got to follow the law of Moses. You still got to do these things, these good works, to secure that salvation. We hear that today. Christ has died for your sins. It's yours. It's free. All you got to do is accept it. That puts the power back in your hands. That puts veto power. You have veto power over God. God says He wants to save me, and I go, nah, I just vetoed what God wants. And who's got the power in that case? I do. And that's what Paul is trying to address these type of questions. And he goes through here and he says, first of all, he tells them, you know, what I've learned, I didn't learn it from man. I learned it from directly God. It's like that he was what he was talking to us about here. I want to skip through here to get where I want to. But he goes over here to the first two or three chapters and he's trying to correct a lot of these things. And then he goes over here and he gives us a good example. He said, chapter 3, verse 16, he said, now to Abraham and his seed that were the promises made. He's letting us know. Promises were made to Abraham. I want to go back to the Old Testament, what Paul said. This has been in place for a long time. You people don't understand it. And he's trying to correct them back out of the Jewish ways and teach them about what Christ brought to us. Christ brought the promise, the new covenant. It's not based on works. It's based on His grace. We now understand that. We didn't understand that in the Old Testament. But Paul says, well, let's go back to the Old Testament and look. If you'd read it, you know, Christ told the Pharisees and Sadducees, you err not knowing the Scriptures. And that's what Paul's saying. If you guys go back and read this, he was even there in the Old Testament. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That's not the verse I was looking for, but that's how it starts about Abraham. He gets over here in verse 28, and he says, you know, the Jewish people were trying to influence him. And the Jewish people were the chosen people of God. They were under the old covenant. The new covenant changed all that. Christ opened it up. And Paul explains it here. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Whoever God chose, He didn't pick between Jews and Gentiles. He picked who He chose. And there's no difference now. There's no chosen people anymore. The people that are chosen are those that God elected, the election. That's Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The male and female were created for our benefit here on earth. That's what they were doing. Well, that's why we have marriage and that stuff. As Christ explains in another place, there's not going to be any marriage in heaven because there's no difference between male and female, Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Abraham's physical seed. But we now worship Him spiritually. We worship Him in spirit and truth. And it's the spiritual aspect that he's talking about. We are now Abraham's seed according to the promise. And he starts focusing on the promise in chapter 4. He said, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're not sons of the Jewish people and adoptions under the law. I've done a number of adoptions where you make children the actual legal sons of people. That's what the adoption is. We are now the legal sons of God because we've been adopted into because of the work of Christ. Where I want to get to now, when Paul is explaining this, and this is what he did so well. Chapter 4, verses 21, when he's trying to explain to the people about this system has been around for a long time. You just didn't know it. It was found before the world began, but it was laid out to us by Abraham in his works under the Old Testament. Verse 21 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Those that say that you got to accept. You got to accept, you got to believe, you got to hear, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to accept, you got to be baptized, you got to join church, you got to, you know, feed the hungry, you got to clothe the naked, you got to go visit those in prisons, you got to do so. That's what the law requires you to do. Law requires you to do all those things, legal things. He said, those of you that desire to be under the law, those of you that say salvation is by your own doing, by your own works, that was under the Old Testament. He says, do you not hear the law? Do you not really understand it? He said, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. He's given us a great lesson here, a great, very interesting lesson that we need to really understand, make sure we know. One by a bondwoman under bondage, and the other by a free woman. He's fixing to tell us the difference between being bond under bondage and being free. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he was that it was a free woman was born by promise. Remember when, if you go back and read the story back in the 17th to about the 21st chapter of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. They were promised one, but they were up in upper age. Sarah was already beyond the years of having a child. And so they were promised, so they'd have a son. Remember, Sarah laughed at that. And Abraham said, that's not happening. We're both up in years. So Sarah said, well, let's fulfill the God's promise by, why don't you have a child with my bondmaid, my maid, Hagar. Abraham did that, decided to do that, and they had a child, Ishmael. Ishmael was the child born to Abraham and the bondwoman. He was the child born under the bondage system. Isaac was the child that was later born to Abraham and Sarah. She was the free woman. And that's what he's fixing to make comparisons to these two sons born under different circumstances. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about these. He says, he's fixing to tell us, verse 24, these things are an allegory. These are something that we can compare to what you people are going through here in Galatia when people are trying to get you back under a legal system, back under, follow the law and be under a legal system, or whether you follow the promise brought to you by Christ. Which one do you want to be under? Do you want to be legal and have to follow all those laws, which is what people tell us we have to do? If you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to make it to heaven. Or where he says it's by Christ who promised you a home, you're up from under the bondage of the law. You don't have to follow the law anymore. You are now a child of God because God promised it and because Christ delivered it when he died on the cross and sacrificed for us. You think, well, I want to be the free deal because I don't have to do anything. Of course, that's not what he teaches us. You need to do something to say thank you. You need to, and there's a blessing that comes with that when you do stuff, when you serve him. But he said, these two things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the old covenant of the Old Testament, follow the law, and the new covenant Christ brought, which is the gift of God, the promise that it's not saved by our works, we're saved because of his purpose, his desire. The one from Mount Sinai, that's where God delivered the law to Moses, and that's how Hagar came from that, what she represents, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. He said Hagar is like the law that was delivered on Mount Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she entereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That's what the Jews believe, is that they believe the law, and you got to follow the law, and you got to keep following the law. That's changed. That was the old promise in his first covenant. He said, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is the bond, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem on high. He's talking about heaven. He's not talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about spiritual Jerusalem. Hagar responds, compares to Jerusalem. He's talking Jerusalem. He's talking about physically. Physically and under the law, Jerusalem represented the old Jewish nation. You know, and we still got people today saying we got to preserve Jerusalem and we got to stay close to the Jewish people. Now, if you want to get the political side of me, I support Israel politically. I support them and I believe them. I mean, I think we ought to support them. They're part of our nations that we're in peace with and allies with, and I believe that. I don't believe Jerusalem will ever be a city again the same way it was. It's not the Holy Land anymore like it was. It was at one time. Spiritually, there's a lot that represents Jerusalem. That's what heaven is now. But he said this is under the promise, under the old law. Jerusalem is represented by Hagar and the law, but the Jerusalem which is above is free. The new Jerusalem. Go over in Revelation and read about the new Jerusalem. He's talking about heaven, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. He's talking about Sarah there. She couldn't bear. She was barren and couldn't bear not. Break forth and cry. I want you to cry out, Sarah. Thou that travailest not. I don't travail in birth because I can't have birth. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. All that's coming from Isaiah, I believe, if I remember right. Yeah. It's symbolic. Sarah, you should cry. You'll cry. It's natural. You don't have to travail in childbirth, and you're barren, and you can't have children. You'll never have as much children as Hagar can have. She's young, and she's virile, and she can have children. She can have a lot of them. She's going to have more. We're not to get caught up in the numbers from a spiritual sense, because he's telling us here, those people are under bondage. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul is telling his people at Galatia, you're not under that bondage of Hagar. You're under the promise that Sarah had. We're representative as the seed of promise. You're under Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael was the one born under bondage. Now, we know Ishmael has turned out to be a great nation, and we can go read about that. He's a great nation, and has been. He now is considered the father of all the Arabian countries. In fact, after the fact, they consider him the father of all the Muslim countries, one of the largest ethnic groups in the world. And that's who Ishmael, he is a great nation, had become a great nation. Isaac then represents the one of promise. Now that's in the flesh. Ishmael is head of the great nation in the flesh. Isaac is head of all the Jewish nation in the flesh. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Children of God are going to be persecuted. Those of us that are spiritually believe in the Lord are going to be persecuted by those that believe under a system of legality. We believe in the system of promise. The Lord promised us, gave us a promise that we were children by His election. He's taken care of that. He's removed us out from under that law. We can't follow the law. The Old Testament proved that we can never follow the law. If we're under the law, we can never be a child of God. That's what Paul tells us back over in Romans chapter 3. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a single one of us could ever follow under that law. Thank goodness we're under the promise. What he's talking about here is, be aware of that. I want you to be aware of that. I want you to be aware that you should be under, you're under the promise, not under the old law. You know, when you're under bondage, you're under bondage, and you're under bondage of that old law. And if you believe that, then you've lost the power of security. You know, you've lost that. We're now under the doctrine of fear, not under a power and love and a sound mind. We're afraid of what's going to happen. You've become under bondage to the law. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God. He's not talking about that. Because all our eternal salvation took place before the world was born. But he's trying to tell us here. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now again, he's talking about the flesh and physical aspect of what took place. And he's using that as an allegory. People will say, well, Ishmael was not a child of God because he was born under that bondage and he was not a child of God. Therefore, no other Muslim or none of the Arab world, none of them are child of God because they were all under this, here we're under the bondage of the old law. And that's what they're compared to. Paul is making us an allegory that compares that physical aspect that took place then with the spiritual aspect that we have now under promise. He's not saying Ishmael's not a child of God. He's not saying Hagar's not a child of God. He said he blessed him to be a great nation. I want to go back and read you something under, back when it happened with the birth of Isaac. Now, Ishmael was born. Abraham was 86 years old. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. That means Ishmael was 14. He wasn't just born a year or two later. He was 14. He was what the Jews call after he become an adult, technically. Come in the knowledge. And Abraham had Isaac. And if you remember, Sarah saw that Hagar the Egyptian, which had born into Abraham, mocking, saw that the son was mocking, the boy was mocking the other son, Isaac. And so she said, cast him out. Sarah got jealous and wanted him cast out. Abraham didn't want to, and the very thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because it was his son. Abraham says, I don't want to send my son out into the wilderness. I don't want to do that. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman in all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You need to follow what I'm telling you, Isaac. It's okay. I mean, Abraham, it's okay. Cast Ishmael and Sarah out of the camp so that we can move forward with making you the seed of a nation. And Aaron rolled up early, gave bread and water to Hagar and put her out in the wilderness. And the water was spent quickly, and they were about to die. And it says Hagar went and set her son, who's 14 years old, remember? He set her son under a bush because she said, I'm going to move away from him because I don't want to see him die. Verse 17 of Genesis 21, listen to this. And God heard the voice of the lad. Ishmael prayed to God. Can you pray to God if you're not a child of God? No. You know, if you don't believe, you can't believe without God. I mean, you can't believe it. The gospel, you can't understand it. You can't accept it. You can't do anything unless you're a child of God. Ishmael prayed to God. He represents as an allegory being under bondage and what that means. But yet he was a child of God. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, and said, for God had heard the voice of the lad, where is he? Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thy hand, and I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went, filled it up, gave him a drink. God saved them that day from dying out in that desert. And he heard, did it because he heard the prayer of Ishmael. Ishmael, supposedly the head of the Muslim nation, prayed to God, and God responded. Verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelled in the wilderness, and became an archer, and he became a great leader. Now, people go back and read that. Ishmael was a child of God. He actually prayed to the Lord. The Lord responded to him, and the Lord took care of him and blessed him. He didn't just throw him out there and leave him. God took care of him. But now, that's what Paul now wants us to understand, what Galatians to understand. This is an allegory, because he goes on and says a couple of things that people have confused, as Brother Gary said. They don't read it all, and they don't study, and they don't know the scriptures, and therefore they get lost from time. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. We're still persecuted, those, because we believe in salvation by grace and predestination. Our destiny was performed before the foundation of the world. We're persecuted by those that don't. How can you believe that? How can you believe that Christ did it all? If I did that, I'd go out and sin all I wanted to. How many times have we heard that? Because if you're a follower of God and understand what he's done for you, you don't want to sin. Now, I don't want to sin. Do I sin? You know I do. I'm not going to tell you, because I don't want you to. You'll know too much about me. I don't want to tell you. We don't even tell each other about our sin. We sin. But when I do and realize it, I feel guilty about it. If you're a child of God, you'll feel guilty, because he's put himself, his laws in your heart, and you understand I've violated the law. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondswoman, but of the free. We are free from that bondage of the law. That's what Paul's trying to say. Don't get in back into that legal system. Don't get in there and they tell you you got to do something to be saved. You're the gift of the promise. You should not have been, you know, Isaac should not have been born. His parents were way out of age and shouldn't do that. They were born because of the miracle of God. We are saved because of the miracle and the purpose of God and him alone. He said, stand in verse 5. This is where he gets serious now. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We have liberty because Christ has made us free. I'm not scared of what may happen to me if I do something wrong, if I sin. I sin, and I need forgiveness, and I'm going to pay for that internally most of the time. Most of us that feel guilty, people have died because they feel guilty within themselves. If you sin. But Christ has, from the purposes of our eternal salvation, Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again by the yoke of bondage. We're not required to do anything for our salvation. It's not up to us. What we should do is thank him. Now that we know that, we should thank him and praise him. That's why we come to church, is to thank him. That's why we sing songs, to praise him. That's why we give him all the glory. We wouldn't have any of this except for him. Behold, Paul said unto you, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and he's not talking about physically, he's talking about if you believe in that old law of circumcision, because that's what they did, that's what the Jews were trying to tell him, you still got to be circumcised. And he's telling them, basically, if you still follow the law, if you're still under bondage to that law, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you believe you got to join the church to be saved, you're not relying on Christ, you're relying on yourself. If you got to do certain things to be saved, you're relying on yourself. I've got to do those. I'm relying on my brother, my sister, my mother, my dad. I've got to go convince them. I've got to rely on them to get their salvation. He said, if you believe that, then Christ doesn't mean anything to you. But if I believe that I'm saved solely because of Christ, he means everything to me. He means everything to me. I'll be like a little slave girl. I'll serve you now forever. Because you saved me and you alone. I didn't have anything to do with it because of you. It's not me. And he says, goes on and says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to go back and believe in one aspect of the law, I got to get saved, I got to join the church, I got to be baptized, then you're a slave to the whole law. You got to not just follow one rule, you got to follow all 636 rules that are in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You got to follow the whole law if that's what you're going to do. If you want to go back, you can't just pick and choose those aspects you want. Say, well, you got to do this. You know, we know that there's some Arminian churches who believe that, well, you got to hear the gospel, you got to believe the gospel, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to join the church, you got to be baptized. They may believe one of those or two of those. They all are different in that regard. He said, if you're going to do one of them, you got to do all of them. Now, why do we want you to get baptized? Because that's a benefit. It's a benefit to your sound mind. Getting baptized helps you understand, you know, that I am a follower of Christ, and I'm helping confess to you. I'm ministering to everybody else. I'm trying to set example to everybody. He said, but if you believe you got to be circumcised, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. Go back in, dig out those 600-something rules, and you better be following them, because that's the only way you're going to get peace of mind. And we know if you get under the law, you never have peace of mind because you never feel like you've done enough. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Christ doesn't mean anything. Christ died for you. Now, if we don't understand that, I've still got to do something, then Christ died in vain. Has he offered me salvation? If he's offered me salvation and I turn it down, then he died in vain for me. And it's up to me. It's not up to anybody else. I put it back on my soul's shoulders to do that. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumstances availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Whether you're circumcised in Christ, whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't make any difference. Because you're following the law. And I'm telling you, it makes no difference. That has nothing to do with your salvation, whether you're following the law. Your salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ, period, and we owe it all to Him. And we should thank Him often there. Now, how should we thank Him? We ought to read our Bible. We ought to learn more about it. We ought to make it stronger in our hearts. We ought to come to church. We ought to help people out. We ought to help out our neighbor. We ought to do all those good works as a matter of saying thank you. You know, when I talk about doing good works, if I want to go out and I want to help somebody come this Christmas, I want to help somebody that's poor, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to say, here, this is my name, Don Richards. I'm giving you $1,000 worth of food. I'm going to help you out. And it'll help them out, and that's good. But who gets the credit for that? I do, because my name's on that. What if I go give it anonymously? Go read the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we should do alms anonymously. What if I go give it to them, leave it on their porch, and run? And they come out and there's $1,000 worth of food for somebody on their porch. Who gets the credit then? Thank God. That's what the people say. Thank the Lord for blessing somebody to come and bless us. And the Lord says, you do that in secret and I'll reward you openly. That's the blessings we get when we do that and make sure He gets the glory. And that's our job. Our job here on earth as children of God, as sons of God, as Brother Gary explained to us. Our job as sons of God is to make sure that He gets all the glory. Neither one of those. He said, you did run well who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. You've run well. You've run a good race. But don't let anybody hinder you from knowing the truth that's there. And the truth is, Christ did it all because of the promise He made. That's represented by Sarah, because she couldn't have children because Christ, the Lord performed that miracle. And that's what that Isaac represents. And that's what He said. That's an allegory. Don't take it and try to take physical truths and try to lay them on top of physical, spiritual truths, lay them on top of physical. And that's what Paul's doing, because a lot of people take that out of context. Because he said, doing that, you'll fall from grace. You don't fall from grace. That's not what that's talking about. When you get yourselves under the law, you lose that grace in your heart, that feeling of grace of what Christ has done for us. You know, we serve a wonderful Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We should now give Him all the glory for everything that He's done for us. You've been very kind with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?